Good morning. This message hopefully will be going out on the website for Martin Tott. So can I begin by just inviting everybody to come and listen to God's word and bid you all a warm welcome. I'd like to begin by reading to you a hymn which is found in Mission Praise, and it's hymn number 733. Hymn number 733 in Mission Praise. We praise you, we bless you, our Saviour divine. All powerful and dominion are yours for all time. We sing of your mercy with joyful acclaim, for you have redeemed us. All praise to your name. All honour and praise to your excellent name. Your love is unchanging, forever the same. We bless and adore you, O Saviour and King, with joy and thanksgiving your praises we sing. The strength of the hills and the depths of the sea, the earth and its fullness, yours always shall be. And yet to the lowly you listen with care, so ready their humble petitions to hear. Your infinite goodness our tongues shall employ. You give us richly all things to enjoy. We'll follow your footsteps, we'll rest in your love, and soon we shall praise you in mansions above. As a reminder that we have a privilege to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in every time of trouble. Let me just turn you, please, firstly to God's word, and then we shall pray, and then we shall consider a message from it. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I shall read the first 13 verses, which is one of the Lord's parables. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Well, let me just turn to prayer, and then we will consider something from that passage. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we thank you for the privilege, for the blessing of being able to do that. We praise you that you have opened to us a door to enter into your presence in the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for salvation so freely given in him. We come before you because of his precious merit. You delight to hear all who belong to him, and we ask that you will receive us this day. We pray that you will grant to us some understanding of your word, and open our hearts and minds to receive it, and lay upon us a true knowledge of yourself. We thank you that we can turn to you in times of need, and we do at this present time remember the need of our nation, and indeed of every nation of the world, as this virus sweeps from place to place. We pray for ourselves that you would care for us, protect us, keep us and guide us. But above all, we ask, Father, that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to see the need to turn to you in repentance and in faith, that we might come before you as those who you receive as children, those whom you receive as your people, those upon whom you set your special love and your special care and your special blessing. Help us now as we come to this your word to see something of what you would say to us, and enable us to turn in faith to yourself in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The parable that I read to you a moment ago is one of three parables that is found in Matthew chapter 25. Now, all three parables follow the Lord's teaching in the previous chapter, Matthew 24, where he is teaching his disciples about his second coming, his second advent, his return to this world after his death and resurrection, and that attached to it, the last day of judgment. All that has been spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. And now the Lord gives three parables, all of which focus on his second coming, his second advent, and that day of judgment. Those three parables each turn to his second coming, but stress something different about it in each case. The first of those parables is the one we've just read, the parable of the 10 virgins, as it is called. And there the emphasis is upon the need to believe in his return, to have faith in that he will come back to this world. The second of the parables is found in verse 14 to verse 30, often referred to as the parable of the talents. And there the emphasis is upon us being faithful while we wait for his return. Faithful in terms of using all that he entrusts to our care and to our keeping. And then the third of the parables, sometimes known as the parable of the sheep and the goats, which closes the chapter from verse 31 to verse 46, deals with the fact that that day of his return, that day of judgment, will be a day of separation, a day when those who love him and believe upon him will be taken into everlasting bliss, but those who reject him into everlasting punishment. And the emphasis there is upon our need to prepare for that. Well, what I want to do now is focus on the first of these three parables from verse 1 to 13, where we are introduced to these 10 virgins. And here the whole emphasis is upon, are we looking forward to the Lord's return? Now, let me begin by just going through the parable itself and seeing what it is saying. It's a parable about a marriage. And in the culture of the day when our Lord was teaching, marriage often took place in the mid-teen years. The bride would be accompanied by, as we would call, bridesmaids. In this case, 10 of them. And their role would be twofold. Firstly, they would go to the bride's house before the wedding and help her to get ready to prepare for the wedding. Then they would escort her to the groom's house where the wedding would take place. And very often the procession would be at night time, and therefore it would be guided by torchlight. Of course, the torches that they used in those days were not like the ones we have now, but they were long poles, and at the end of them, fastened to them, were rags soaked in olive oil. They were then lit, and the oil would burn, but it would only last for 10 to 15 minutes before the fire would go out, and the oil would have to be replaced. And in the parable here, 5 of the 10 virgins, the 10 young maidens who are there to escort the bride, neglect to take extra oil with them through the bride's house and to the bridegroom's house. So they arrive at the bride's house, and it would appear from the parable that a delay takes place. The groom is expected, but he doesn't arrive when originally planned. And the evening wears on and turns into night time, and still he hasn't come. And so late at night, they begin to feel that it is unlikely he will arrive that day. We're not told what the delay is about, but he is delayed, and they are now expecting him to arrive the next day. So not surprisingly, they go to sleep. But we are told at midnight, verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Suddenly, without warning, there is this cry that the bridegroom is arriving, and they need to go out with the bride, escort her by torchlight, to his house, so the wedding ceremony can take place as planned. But as they get up to go, and they light their torches, five of them realise that they don't have enough oil. So they turn to the other five and ask to borrow. But they refuse, knowing full well that if they lend oil to the five virgins who hadn't enough, there wouldn't be enough for all ten of them, and the procession would fail and not arrive at the bridegroom's house. So they give the five foolish virgins instruction, go and find somebody to purchase oil from. Now it's late at night, so off they go, and they'll have to wake a merchant and buy oil. But it would appear from the parable that they are successful in doing that, and so they return to join the procession. But by the time they arrive, the whole procession has arrived at the bridegroom's house and entered into it, and the door is shut tight. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And as they arrived, the five who had no oil, and they asked to be admitted, they received the answer that they hadn't been part of the procession, and so they could not be allowed to enter in, and they are kept out. So that is the detail of the parable. But we need to ask the question, what is the Lord saying to us? What is the Lord Jesus teaching us in a parable such as this? Well, he tells us in the last verse that we read, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now the Son of Man, of course, is one of his titles. Sometimes the Bible refers to him as the Son of God, here as the Son of Man, and we are reminded that he is part of humanity as well as part of the Godhead. But he's coming. He's returning. He has already entered into this world. He lived. He taught. He died and suffered on the cross. And he rose again and ascended into heaven. But he is returning. And here he's telling us that we don't know the hour or the day when he will return, but we must be ready for it. And this parable is all about that. Now, there are three things I'd like to bring before you in regard to that. And all of them are focusing on the fact that we need to have true faith in his return and true faith in him. That's the basic message of the parable. Do we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is it true faith, or is it something else? So let's begin by thinking about these 10 young ladies, these 10 virgins as they are called. And let's consider the fact that to begin with, there were very great similarities between them. All 10 of them have been given an invitation to a wedding and to the banquet that will follow that wedding. And all 10 of them are perfectly entitled to attend that wedding and that banquet. Also, all 10 of them responded to the invitation. They wanted to attend the wedding. They wanted to attend the banquet, and they were hopeful that they would do so. And then thirdly, another similarity between them. All ten had some knowledge and some affection for both the bride and the bridegroom. Indeed, we can even say they had some degree of love for both of them. And so they were happy to attend the wedding. They were happy to perform this function of escorting the bride. And they were certainly looking forward to what would follow in the celebrations. So there are strong similarities in all 10 of these young maidens. But suddenly everything changes, doesn't it? When the groom suddenly appears and suddenly arrives, when they weren't expecting him, they'd given up all hope he would come that day, and we're thinking it would be the next day, and he suddenly appears at midnight. And what do we find? All the similarities between the 10 disappear. 5 were ready for him, and even though they had to be wakened from sleep, they simply picked up their torches and the jar of oil they had to go with them, and they lit their torches and they were ready to escort the bride. But the other 5 couldn't do that. The other 5 hadn't really believed that he was going to come. They'd given up hope that he was going to come. And even if they still entertained the thought that it might be the next day, they weren't expecting it to be very soon, because obviously they were planning that the next day they would be able to go and find oil for their lamps. But they are caught unawares. They are caught lacking trust and faith in the fact that the bridegroom would be coming despite the delay. Now, what is that telling us? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ set it in front of us? Well, one reason is this. He's speaking to his disciples at this particular point, and he's here saying something about the church. The church contains many people, and to all intents and purposes, when we attend a church service, a prayer meeting, a Bible study, or a Sunday day of worship, to all intents and purposes, the people appear to be the same. They appear to be believers. They are wanting to hear something about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are wanting to give some degree of worship and some expression of their affection for him. But what the Lord is saying to us here is that what people may appear to be on the outside, they are not necessarily on the inside. Inwardly, there are some within the church who appear to be no different to everybody else, and yet they lack a real, sincere, genuine belief, trust, and longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are happy to receive all the benefits of the church, the comfort perhaps of thinking that they don't have to account for their sins. But when it comes to seeking the Lord sincerely and earnestly and frequently and regularly, indeed constantly, there's something missing. And when it comes to their anticipation of his return, his coming again, there is something missing. So there's something there that we all need to take to account, to take to heart. It's a very sobering thing to consider. The Bible is always very honest with us. It doesn't hide things. And we have to take ourselves to task. Would we be found like the 5 wise virgins, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly trusting and truly looking for him when he returns? Or would we be found like the others, having gone off somewhere to do something that we should have perhaps attended to during our lives, and finding that when he returns, he turns to us and says, "The door is shut, the opportunity is gone, and I never knew him." Well, that's a very sobering question, very solemn question. And what else can we say about it? There are other things to learn from this parable, which may help us in this matter of examining our own hearts, of considering our own position before him. The thing that I want to consider now is simply this. When you look at these 10 virgins, and when you consider that 6th verse of the chapter, where we are told at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." That point clearly meant an hour of crisis for these 10 young ladies. And this is really the second thing I want to take up here in this parable. A time of crisis. How do we face it? Are we ready for it? The crisis was simple in this particular case. The bridegroom is coming and 5 of them are ready for him. They are trusting in him. They are eagerly anticipating his coming and they're looking for him, and 5 are not. Now, we often face crises in our lives. Days of emergency. Days of difficulty. They may be on a very personal level. You may suddenly face a time perhaps of unemployment, loss of income, or we may face a time of some family crisis, some problem with a loved one. Or, and this applies specifically in this present context that we are here considering today, we may face a time of disease. We may even face the prospect of death. We are at this present moment, aren't we, unable to gather as churches because of this outbreak of coronavirus, something that is affecting and touching every one of us. None of us are exempt from its effects in certain respects. We may not all contract the virus, but we are all facing what we call this lockdown period. We all have to face up to the economic consequences that may follow on once the virus has dispersed and the economy shrinks and we face perhaps the prospect of unemployment. So here's the question. How do we face such a time of crisis? How have we faced them in the past? Are we facing them by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, confident in him, trusting in him, reliant upon him? I've got here another hymn that I'd like to read out to you. This one is not found in Mission Praise. It's found in the Christian hymns, the old version of Christian hymns. Listen to this. "Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by his hand, he enables thee to stand. Those whom Jesus once has loved from his grace are ne'er removed. Human counsels come to naught that will stand which God has wrought. His compassion, love and power are the same forevermore. Heaven and earth may pass away, God's free grace shall not decay. He has promised to fulfil all the pleasure of his will. Jesus, guardian of thy flock, be thyself our constant rock. Make us by thy powerful hand strong as Zion's mountain stand." So let me ask you this question. It's a very simple one. Who do you turn to in a day of trouble, in a time of crisis? Now, it may be right to turn to friends, may be right to turn to family, may be right to turn to others. But ultimately, there comes a point where they cannot help us. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read that hymn to you, but what it teaches is very much the message of the Bible itself. Let me just read to you some verses from one of the Apostle Peter's letters. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 5 and verses 6 to 10. Listen to this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, does that apply in your case? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means that we should see him as he is and see ourselves as we are. But in doing that, and that means acknowledging that we have offended him with our lives, our sin is a state of rebellion against him, and there is need to recognize that. He is holy, just. Sin cannot stand in his presence. But having done that, having humbled ourselves in such a fashion and turned to him, the verse I've just read says, he may exalt you in due time. There is a day when he lifts us up out of our trouble, out of our distress, out of our sorrow, and out of our sin. And then there is this promise, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now there were those 10 young ladies, and 5 of them knew exactly how to do that. 5 of them didn't. Now how is it with yourself? So that's the second thing we find in this parable. But let me just take a few more minutes to find something else in it. A third point. And that is that there are some lessons that spring very directly out of the parable, which we all need to take to heart. And there are just 3 that I want to bring before you very, very quickly. The first is this. We notice with these 10 virgins that when the crisis appeared, when it came that the bridegroom had arrived, 5 of them turned to the 5 wise virgins and said, lend us some of your oil. They wanted to borrow from them. And really what they needed to borrow was not so much the oil, but the wisdom that those 5 virgins had, and also their zeal and their faithfulness and their longing for the bridegroom. But none of those things could be loaned. None of those things could be transferred. And the whole Bible teaches that it's exactly that way with us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know people who are true Christians, true believers. They obviously display faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they find strength in him when others seem to buckle under the strain of difficulties. And we may feel that we'd like to have what they have. Well, here's the important thing we need to grasp. We can't borrow it from them. We have to go to the Lord himself. We have to go to God. We have to turn to him. He alone can supply what we need. John, the Apostle John, when he writes his gospel, and he begins with the first chapter and the introductory verses, says this. It's in John chapter 1 and verses 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's John saying there to us? Well, there were some who received the Lord Jesus Christ when he came the first time, some who didn't. What was the difference? Well, those who did receive him were not Christians because of some relative, some blood relative, somebody who was of the same flesh and blood. That's what verse 13 is saying to us. And they weren't Christians believing and trusting in the Lord because of something that somebody else had decided, because of the will of man, as verse 13 puts it. They were in the position that they were in because of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When a certain Pharisee came to the Lord Jesus, it's recorded in the third chapter of John's Gospel, his name was Nicodemus, and asked how he could become a true Christian. The Lord turned to him and told him that he needed to be born again. But what does that mean? Nicodemus couldn't understand, but the Lord simply told him that he needed to be born spiritually by the power of God. And one thing I want to say to all of you at this present time is, where do you stand in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God? Measure yourself against these 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and ask, which of those 2 groups do I belong to? And if you find that you're in the wrong one, the wrong group, the 5 foolish, then here's what I'd simply say. Turn to God, confess your sin, and ask him to give you that power and authority to be born again as a true Christian. So that's a lesson we learn here. But then there are 2 others, very, very quickly and briefly, because they're taken up in the other parts of the chapter, which perhaps we'll turn to on another occasion. Clearly, this parable is telling us that there is a day of opportunity, but it can be lost. There is an opportunity for these 5 foolish virgins to obtain the oil they needed before they left the bride's house and went to the bridegroom's house, but they didn't take it. And that's exactly true of us. How do we serve the Lord? If we're a Christian, do we take the opportunities he gives? If we're not, do we take the opportunity to become a Christian? Do we embrace the salvation which he offers? We need to understand that a day of opportunity is here now, but it may not be here tomorrow, or the day after, or the day after that. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says something along these lines to us, and he puts it like this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I simply say, take him now. And don't delay. Now is the acceptable time. And if you are a Christian, then I say to you quite simply, whatever he puts into your hand, do it. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, as the same apostle tells us when he writes to the Philippians. Now all that will be taken up in the next parable, the parable of the talents, being faithful in service to him while we wait for his return. But then the very last thing we find here in this parable, which again is taken up later in the chapter, when he comes again, when he comes that second time, it will be a day of separation. There were 5 virgins who were wise, and they entered into the celebrations of the marriage. And there were 5 virgins who'd been careless and negligent, and they were shut out. And it will be exactly like that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Have we received him now on the basis of his first coming? If we have, then we will find on that day of separation, we are those that he embraces for all eternity. Have we resisted him now on the basis of his first coming? Have we ignored his life and his death and his resurrection and his offer of salvation? If so, on his return, if we're still in that condition, still in that state, we will find ourselves shut out. And that's taken up in the third parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So let me leave these things with you. And as we do so, let me just close with some words from another of Peter's letters. And this is his second letter. And here he says this in the first chapter. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter is simply saying, examine yourself and see whether you are truly in the faith of God and the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And if you are, behave and live according to that faith. Well, we'll leave the parable there, and let me just close, please, by reading to you one final hymn, which is found again in Mission Praise, and it's 424. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, 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 God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see. Now redemption long expected, see in solemn pomp appear, all his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah, see the day of God appear. Yes, amen, let all adore thee, high on thy eternal throne. Saviour, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom of thine own. Hallelujah, everlasting God, come down. Well then, there are things there that we need to seriously take to heart. Let me just leave you again with those words in Peter's first epistle that we read before. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. May God do that with all of us. And in this time of difficulty, in this time when the whole world seems to be facing a serious problem, may we find in God and in his Christ all that is sufficient for our needs, both now in this world and forevermore in the world to come. Amen.